Good. I mean, my heart is full of stuff to say, really. I'm wondering where to start. But there's a sort of theme is about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's a kind of, when Chris spoke this to me, he sort of said, and just touch on religious spirit and steering away from the religious spirit. So, and obviously, that's Matthew 6, isn't it? Verse 33, the Sermon on the Mount. And so what I'm going to do, just for half an hour, is talk about Jesus and how important it is for us to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him, what that means in the context of some of these words from the Sermon on the Mount. And then I'm going to stop fairly early and hand back to, you know, I was searching my heart for a song or a hymn, something that really summed up. And this been in, do you know that old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? We're going to sing that later because that actually sums up the heart of where I want to take you. I want to take you to a place where you really want to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to see him for who he is and all he's done and all he is. But first of all, a bit of fun, I suppose. I like to point you in the direction of great literature. You probably realise this. Great literature, great art. Here's the words of a 20th century poet. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody come and took your bed. Don't worry. Be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. You may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy. I give you my phone number. When you're worried, call me. Don't worry. Be happy. Ain't got no cash. Ain't got no style. Ain't got no girl to make you smile. Don't worry. Be happy. When you worry, your face will frown and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Now there, this song I wrote. I hope you learned it note for note. Listen to what I say. Don't worry, it will soon pass, whatever it is. Don't worry, be happy. And he actually finishes the song by saying, I'm not worried. Bob Marley. Do you know, one of the things Bob Marley said was he'd like to be in a world where everybody had a little cottage, everybody was happy, and everybody could smoke weed and accept one another for who they were. But you know, I think Bob Marley must have read the Sermon on the Mount, because if you actually read Bob Marley's sayings, there's an awful lot of sense in what he writes, and quite a few references to Jesus. But Bob Marley's not the answer. But Jesus is. I want to read to you the passage from the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to think about. And it starts in chapter 6, verse 31, goes through chapter 7, if you want to follow it in your Bibles. These are the words of Jesus. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how could you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give goods to your father, how much more will your father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. One of the reasons why I picked those verses together is there's two references in there. And the first one is a really lovely one. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And at the end of the passage, how much more your Father is in heaven is going to give good things to those who ask him. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew's way of just putting right at the beginning of his book those teachings of Jesus, which he really wanted to put in the narrative when he was writing to his Jewish people of his Jewish nationality. And there's something dramatic about Jesus standing up there, and when he said, teach you how to pray, and he said, our Father who art in heaven. And it changed everything, because there wasn't a Jewish person there who would have heard that before. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. Jesus did, before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew doesn't really even try to make this chronologically accurate, but before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had travelled through Galilee, healing and teaching and doing all kinds of miracles. And one of the things he did was met the woman by the well. Do you remember? That's the story in John chapter 4. And if you remember that conversation, it ended up with them talking about worshipping on a mountain. And then Jesus said, but the time's coming when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. And the woman asks him, who is the Messiah? And Jesus replies very directly, I am he. You see, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had declared who he was, what he was coming to do, and that was known. And when he stood up and said, our Father, what he was actually saying for those who could hear was, I am he who was sent. This is my Father in heaven, and I am including you in this great family of children of God. It is our Heavenly Father. And through Jesus, we can have this relationship and revelation. He is our Heavenly Father. But Jesus is the man, if you like, who came to set things right. And that's why we focus on him. We glorify Jesus. I wrote some verses. I didn't write them. I just put them together. So this is from the Bible about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And a little postscript from the book of Timothy: he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus who talks to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the interesting thing is that when he spoke to the people on the mountain, he was in teaching mode, like I am, trying to get stuff across. You know, when we're a Pentecostal church, we strive to get the balance right between the Word and the Spirit. We absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit, that person of God, is with us. And able to speak to us directly. And Jesus himself said, the Holy Spirit will come to make me known. It's a revelation of Jesus that the Holy Spirit brings. Now, we worship God. There was a phrase, wasn't there, in that last song we sang about being a wonder, being full of wonder. And we are full of wonder, and we're raised, and we're open to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, teaching now, nothing's changed. Our hearts should still be open to the wonder of learning who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he calls us to do. Unlike Bob Marley, who just said we should all live in cottages and be happy together, Jesus says, no, I want a body in this world. I want a church that is going to transform the nations. I want a vehicle for his love to be manifested. However hard it is, however difficult it is, he calls us as disciples to give ourselves to that work. That's worth giving your life to. And the reason it's worth giving your life to is because Jesus is worth giving your life to. And he gave us everything. I want to... this is John Wesley, written about 250 years ago or something. But I thought... I love this because he wrote this a long, long time ago, and yet I can read it, and it stirs my heart, and I think, I love this guy. Never met him, obviously. But you know, there's a mission. God is continuing a mission. John Wesley had this in his heart. Those who have followed him since have had it in, we have it in our hearts. I had it in my heart, as Pastor Chris has it in his heart. In our fellowship, Jesus is central. Jesus needs to be the main thing. Bethel needs to be known because we love Jesus and we lift Jesus high. And it's wonderful. And I can rest as, you know, people ask me, how do I feel not being pastor anymore? And do you know what? It is a joy and a blessing to sit there and see the fruit around me of Jesus. And that's the mission. And we need to grab hold of it, if you like. Listen to John Wesley. The second thing which we may understand by light is holiness. While thou seekest God in all things, thou shalt find him in all, the fountain of all holiness, continually filling these things with his own likeness, with justice, mercy, and truth. While thou lookest unto Jesus and him alone, thou shalt be filled with the mind that was in him. Thy soul shall be renewed day by day after the image of him that created it. If the eye of thy mind be not removed from him, if thou endurest seeing him that is invisible, and seeking nothing else in heaven and earth, and as thou beholdest the glory of the Lord, thou shalt be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And it is also a matter of daily experience that by grace we are saved through faith. It is by faith that the eye of the mind is opened to see the light of the glorious love of God. And as long as it is steadily fixed thereon, on God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, we are more and more filled with the love of God and man, with meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, with all the fruits of holiness which are through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was starting a great work when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to show you something on a video now, which is on YouTube. There's a thing called the Visual Bible, and they have the book of Matthew. I don't know if you ever looked at it, but I think it's useful to exercise our brains, exercise our minds, use different things and different ways of understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So I'm going to play the same clip that I've read out. We're going to play that in for you in video form. It's sharp, penetrating teaching. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews which talks about the word of God is alive and cuts to the heart. And that's verse 12. Can you put those up, Dave? The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the spirit. And the next verse goes on. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In that little passage I read from John Wesley, he used an interesting phrase. He said, if you can endure the thought of having faith in him who is invisible. You see, it's a hard thing to take that verse on and really take it to heart. There is one who knows me, who sees me. My daughter, eldest daughter, is now 34. Well, it was only a couple of years ago. She's taught me a lot of stuff, you know. But she taught me something about relationships, and she was talking about somebody who really sees her. Now, we know when we relate to one another, we generally try and relate in a way where you see what we want you to see. Is that right? It is, isn't it? Absolutely right. And we're smart at it, generally. True love, true enduring friendship, true enduring relationship comes when somebody sees you. I mean, really sees you and says, it's okay. Now, Jesus sees us. This is my faith and my conviction. He sees us. And we hear his words. And we should recognize, actually, he's speaking to me. He's saying something. And when we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, we're also saying, also open up your heart to him. One of the most amazing and wonderful things about being a Christian is our conviction that Jesus can change the heart. You can go to the hairdresser and have a new hairstyle and so on, but that's outward. Jesus can change the heart, and that's what he's in the business of doing. Just quickly, really, running through that. Do you know, this is where this thing about, I thought I'd just touch on this. I Googled questions around, what is it that people are fed up with Christians about, the world's problems with Christians. Do you know, top of the list on where I could see, Christians judge. Christians judge people. People feel judged by Christians. And it's like a big downer. It's very interesting, isn't it? We walk in some ways. Let's look at what Jesus was saying. You know, that word he says when he says judge not in the Greek is the same word as used in John 3:17. John 3:16 is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whosoever believed on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 goes on to say Jesus did not come to condemn the world but to save it. Okay, so then it was condemned. Now, Jesus just uses this word, is translated as judged, which is a bit more hard for us. But it's a lovely tension to have. It's an important tension for us to hold. We would say, yeah, we don't condemn people. But how far do you go in judging them? To leave behind the judgmental spirit. Our Heavenly Father knows. Did you know that? Your Heavenly Father knows. Our Heavenly Father knows the sins. Our Heavenly Father knows the hearts. Jesus said, better for someone who sins that tie a millstone around his neck and throw him into a pond than face the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father knows. That's my security in life. It doesn't matter what injustices are done to me. My Heavenly Father knows. I'm not going to be a doormat and let people walk all over me, but my Heavenly Father knows. My calling as a servant of Jesus is not to judge. It's to be part of the solution. It's to be part of the salvation of others. And life gets more and more difficult in this current political climate as Christians become marginalized. And yet we are called to be those who remain part of the solution. Nicodemus, just throw this in, when John chapter 8, when he had that problem with, and his advice to the authorities was, look, let God deal with it. They were really upset that Jesus was doing what he was doing, but Nicodemus' view, God will judge. If this thing is of God, it'll prosper. Let God deal with these things. Let's have our security in Jesus, our security in his love. This passage goes on. It's very interesting how it moves on from judgment and then to this thing about having a speck in your own eye. Did you like the thing about the plank? The thing about videos like that, they make you think. You may not like it. You may not think that's a very good portrayal of Jesus, but it makes you think. And that's the point, really. And I thought that was quite neat, really. But you know, there is a kind of thing, Jesus leaves it hanging because he kind of leaves it in a place where, do you know what? We are expected to be those who are able to take specks out of each other's eyes because that's the nature of our calling as a body of Christ, to be changed from glory into glory. It doesn't happen by miracles. It happens because God puts us together in life, day after day, from Monday through to Sunday, doing stuff together, demonstrating the glory of God in our lives. And so we are like sandpaper to each other. So we are called to be like Jesus. We're so called to examine ourselves. There's one kind of judgment you can always exercise and must always exercise. It's a judgment of yourself, okay? Examine yourself. That's what it says in the communion passage, isn't it? Look at yourself. Allow Jesus to see you, and you see Jesus. Jesus made things right between us and my Heavenly Father. All my sin, all my badness, all my negativeness is gone because of Jesus. When it talks about righteousness, when Jesus talked about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'd unpack that very simply by saying the kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns, where Jesus is Lord. Make Jesus Lord. Do you know, his righteousness is the fruit of making Jesus Lord. As you do that, things will change. Things become right way up. Because Jesus is there. One way of looking at those Beatitudes, when Jesus spoke those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit and so on, it wasn't necessarily that the second part of the sentence is cause and effect from the first part of the sentence, but the thing is, Jesus put himself there. He said, blessed. And it's in Jesus that those things have happened. In Jesus we inherit. In Jesus we show mercy. In Jesus we bless those who persecute us. And then you've got that little passage about don't give what is holy nor cast your pearls before swine. I'm told, I read a book, the old rabbis in his Jewish history had reached a point where they more or less, they had an illustration about specks, but what their conclusion was, nobody can reprove another because we're all equally bad. And that's actually quite a logical and sensible place to be. If we're all equally bad, nobody has the right to tell me what to do. Bring Jesus into the equation and everything changes. Because he shows us a vision of purity, a vision of holiness, a vision of righteousness. And suddenly, we're seized by that. Now, we need humility. We need to have an attitude of humility. It's the antidote to judgment often. We need to understand where we sit. Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. He was the greatest of apostles, the chief among sinners. He had an inbuilt humility. Anybody who gets close to Jesus, I think, will have that sense of humility, that sense of knowing. But when it talks about don't give what's holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine, it's almost like the other side of the coin. Know what's important, know what's valuable, know what's true. Don't give it away. Don't allow yourself to get hurt and beaten up. And then the final verses comes back to that theme, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. To sum up, because I need to finish now because we've got some worshipping to do. To sum up, we need to put Jesus in his right place. We need to see him for who he is. And we need to see who we are. We need to place our trust entirely in Jesus. All the hurt, all the shame, all the things we're hanging on to, all the things we believe that somehow we must sort out ourselves or we're afraid to let go of them. No, let go of them. Our Heavenly Father knows. Jesus came to save, to deliver, to heal, to strengthen, encourage, and build up. And together, we need to be in the business of building one another up, of bigging up Jesus to one another, and building that relationship where he sees us and we see him. And it's through that lens that we see the world. And do you know what? The world will seem strangely dim. So guys, do you want to come and sing?